If you have your Bibles this morning, we'll be looking at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And this message is basically for us as a church family. And I hope and pray that it'll be helpful taking this passage, looking at it, trying to understand biblically what it's wanting to teach us. There are a couple applications, and you'll understand that as we go through the passage. There was a story, actually, J. Vernon McGee writes about as he intros this passage. He tells the story, or he says that he heard the story of two lawyers who were facing each other off in court. The court opened, and one lawyer jumped up and yelled across to the other lawyer, calling him a liar. The second lawyer jumped up to retaliate and called the first lawyer a thief. The judge grabbed his gavel, hit it, and said, "Silence." And then he said, "Now that the lawyers have identified themselves, we will begin the case." And so we see that as we begin in verse 25. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Then it continues on. This is Christ now. Christ says unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he answering said, and this is the lawyer, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said unto him, this is Christ again, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." But he, this is the lawyer, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And this is the story that we come upon. Many of us know it as the Good Samaritan. You know, a few parables, and there's even debate. There are some that don't consider this a parable. There are some that I believe this is an actual story. But I don't think that is the point, whether it was an actual story or a parable. Jesus' teaching comes through, whether it's a parable or a story, a real story. But this parable is one that is very well known. The parable of the Good Samaritan, as it often is called, is one which youngsters hear in Sunday school. I can remember hearing the story, I think, numerous times in Sunday school. I think growing up, we always used a certain curriculum, and I can almost picture the curriculum and the picture of a man walking down a road, and you can see the picture, a highway. I can see cliffs on the side, and sometimes it was a coloring sheet, sometimes it was other things. But most people have heard a story about the Good Samaritan. The fame of this parable is seen even in the fact that one of the president's inaugural addresses, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, many, many years ago, said this in his inaugural address. He said, "I would dedicate this nation to the policy of the Good Samaritan." So even a president has looked at the idea of the Good Samaritan and has brought it to the American people. It isn't. But what's interesting to this passage, is the idea of a Good Samaritan. Today, even myself, I'm pretty sure that my insurance, my health insurance, I'm signed up with a company that is called Samaritan. All right? There's health organizations that are called Samaritan. But yet, when you look in the Bible, Samaritan wasn't a good name. It wasn't something that was that people liked. And I think that's fitting as we look at the story just starting out, because look at just by Christ's association with a name, how it changes. And I think that's appropriate for us in looking at it. There is an application, we'll touch on it just at the end, but the application that we're going to look at, many times in a parable, there's usually one specific application. I think there's a couple of them through this, but we're going to look at one that's specific to Christians here this morning. And that's why I think that it's appropriate to do it at this time. We didn't even, as we went back There may be some guests, and maybe you didn't slip up your hand, but in the middle of February when we've had over a foot of snow on a weekend, normally that's not the weekend you're going to have lots of guests. And so God, I think, appropriately laid this on my heart for us to look at this idea of the Samaritan and a good Samaritan and say, what is the application to us as Christians? And I would ask you, as we come to Christ and as we come to the Word of God then, and as we bow in prayer, we do it humbly before Him because it is the Word of God. It is His Word that we're coming to and asking Him to instruct us. We're not coming to it already knowing the Word of God. We're coming to the Word of God saying, you teach us. And as we pray then, we bow before Him. We humbly bow before Him and we ask Him. And if we do that as a church, then God can instruct us. If you come to Him with a haughty spirit, if you come to Him with arrogance, then you're not going to learn from the Word of God. And as we pray together, I ask you to bow with me then. And we ask God to teach us this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would teach us. Pray as we humbly come before you that the Word of God would be preeminent. The Lord, we praise and thank you for what you have given us in the Word of God and you preserved it for us. And Lord, as always, I ask for you to do that which I can, and that is speak to hearts. We ask that the instruction from God's Word would change us, make us a better people. We ask you to empower the Word of God, and we claim that in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at just kind of this parable this morning, and then as we come to the end, we'll draw some application. So what about the places? As you go through the story, verses 30 through 37, in verse 30, it tells us of two places. It says that there was a man, all right, and a certain man went down from Jericho, or from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves. It seems to indicate that this was a Jewish man that was coming from Jerusalem to Jericho. So I want us to first consider the two places. It's Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, most of us know this. It was Jerusalem, whenever you normally hear this in the scripture, you hear people saying they went up to Jerusalem, even though sometimes they would be going south. Or maybe they're walking north, or maybe coming from east or west. Almost always to Jerusalem, you were going uphill because Jerusalem was high. It was lifted up. It was a mountainous. And so Jerusalem is a place of height. Also, we know this, that this was God's city. It was Jerusalem itself is a city of peace. It was the seat of blessing. It was the seat of history. It was a seat of religion, of privilege. This was the city where God had chosen to place His name, the center of worship, the center of communion. This is where men three times a year would take a pilgrimage to come and they would worship. It was a requirement for Israelite men to come to the place of Jerusalem to worship. So that was Jerusalem. All right, and then we have Jericho. What do we know about Jericho? Well, you can go to Joshua chapter 6, and we remember the story also that many of us know from Sunday school. And there was a place when the Joshua was coming across the Jordan River, and the first place that they were going to attack was Jericho. It was a walled city. It was a very dominant city, it seems to indicate from the biblical setting. But through the power of God, and really not the power of the Israelites, what do we know? That God made the walls fall down. And most believe that the walls fell down outward. And then there was a curse placed on Jericho. So here is Jerusalem, the place of peace and the place of God's blessing. And then there is Jericho, and that is a place of cursing. Now, what's interesting, by the time that Jesus is talking about Jericho here, it is believed that Jericho was a dwelling place for a lot of the priests and Levites that were not necessarily serving at the time in Jerusalem. One historian says that it could have been up to 12,000 Levites and priests that lived in the Jericho place, which kind of helps you in understanding why a priest and a Levite would have been walking on the road to Jericho. So some historians say that that's why these that's what happened with Jericho, that a lot of Levites and priests were dwelling in Jericho at this time. We also know that Jericho was about 15 miles from Jerusalem. 15 miles. Now, when you study it also, so that's kind of some of the places, but also we need to consider the pathway. Josephus, he is a historian during the time of Christ, and he wrote extensively about the things of Christ and things of the city, some of the things that went on during the time of Christ. It helps us with an understanding. Josephus says that Herod, right around the time of Christ, had finished up a lot of things with the temple. He wanted, remember, there was the temple or the tabernacle. And then during Solomon's reign, we remember that Solomon built a temple and it was massive. But then that was tore down. It was destroyed. And during the time of Christ, a little before, Herod came, and there was Herod's temple. Herod started building this massive temple. He was restoring it. So he hired lots of Israelites, lots of people to work on the temple. Josephus says that around the time of Christ, that there was about 40,000 workers that were dismissed. Right? They were laid off. All right. They were laid off from their job. A lot of them, this is what he says, a lot of them possibly went into businesses of ill repute. Even some of them may have become robbers and thieves. And one road that a lot of them would rest upon is from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem to Jericho was a winding road. It was also had rocky cliffs on it, a great place for someone to hide and then come out and take advantage of a traveler. So here we have the places. So what about the people? What about the people of the story? You have the Levite, right? And that was, remember even you have, well, first you have a certain lawyer. Behold, a certain lawyer stood and tempted. All right, and so that's separate. That's not in the story. This is someone that came to Christ. All right, so we have Christ. I don't think we have to explain him, but it says a certain lawyer. So what is this lawyer? The lawyer is not exactly similar to someone that we think of, somebody coming in and standing in a court of law. This was a lawyer who was an expert in Mosaic law. It was his business to interpret the law. That's why Christ said to him, he kind of asked him, what does the law say? He said, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And then through it, Christ then asked him about the law. What does the law say? You notice that. What is written in the law? How readest thou? Why would you say that to a guy that's a lawyer? Because he's a lawyer or a person that studied the Mosaic law and helped people to read it and interpret it. That is the lawyer. Then you have the priest in the story. The priest in the story, and this is what's interesting, because here's a man, and here's the story now. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. So you have a priest. And what's interesting, he's walking on this pathway down to Jericho, and a priest comes by, and if you study Old Testament law, I could give you passages. One of them is in Exodus 23. The law said that a priest had to even have concern about a beast. And yet this priest had no concern for a traveler that is wounded on his way. A priest, possibly one of the 12,000 priests that lived in Jericho at the time, that had left God back in the temple and had neither time nor compassion for his unfortunate fellow Jew. It's instructive to you and I. It's very instructive, and that's why my application is to us as Christians here this morning. It is not to an unsaved world. There is an application, I think, and we'll touch on that just at the end. I think it's appropriate when we see other applications to apply that. But this is to you and I as a Christian, because there are many Christians or many so-called Christians who are expert in the law, and they say They walk to church and they do their duty and then they walk out the doors and they leave their God. And there are unfortunate people all around us, and some of them even sitting among us here. And you call yourself a Christian and you say, I am that person that dwells with God and I do the duties of God. And yet your God can't even move you to help a fellow Christian. It can't move you to help somebody that is hurting around you. Because, I have my business to do. Don't you know who I am? Yeah, you're a priest in this story. Then we have the Levite. Along came, so we see that in this passage. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by and the other saw. And likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by in the other sight. The Levite was of the probably the same tribe as some of the Pharisees. That's what many believe as far as studying that group. But he would have been probably of an inferior branch. He was a servant of the temple. He was a minister of religious worship. He was an interpreter of the law. That was what the Levites would do. He would have been eager to assist the distressed soul had he looked on this man. These two spiritual leaders should have been the first to translate their faith and God into concern for the battered body of the traveler. But why did Jesus bring the priest and the Levite into this story? I think it was to rebuke a heartless, compassionless, formal, organized religion and to reveal in a Samaritan the real spirit of religion. And it's for us as Christians to ponder upon this and look at this and consider this as a church. To consider this and say, do I have the concern of a priest and a Levite and I walk by? I walk by somebody that is hurting. I walk by somebody and I say, you know what? I am busy. I am an interpreter of the law. I have been with the Lord. Don't you know that I am one that is in the temple service? Why does God change us? Why does He work in our hearts? Why has He left us here? Yes, it is to spread the good news of the gospel, but that's part of it. And it's also to help our fellow men, help our fellow believers. And to walk by on the other side is to be a priest and a Levite. Then we have the Samaritan. The Samaritan here, and that's what we'll look at and then draw some applications here this morning. But look at the Samaritan. And I think it's appropriate, because here is a lawyer. Remember, a certain lawyer. So what is he? He's a Jew. And Jesus, in his face, says, a priest and a Levite walk by, and a Samaritan. So what is a Samaritan? They were a mixture of Jew and Gentile. They were hated by the Jews. They were hated by the full-blooded Jews. Jews would have no dealings with the Samaritans, treated them as outcasts. Although the Jews and the Samaritans were basically neighbors. All right? Who is my neighbor? The Samaritans were. They were morally most unneighborly, though. The lawyer must have been amazed when Jesus introduced a Samaritan as the only one on that lonely, dangerous Jericho road that was willing to befriend a helpless Jew. The very man from whom no needy Jew could expect anything was the one who gave it. So we see this Samaritan, notice in our text, and there's a couple of things that I think come out. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, had compassion on him. So you notice about five things here about the Samaritan. You'll notice he had compassion. And this is what you and I must understand as far as our dealings with the world and our dealings with each other. If you do not beg God to give you the compassion that you should have, you will never understand or never fulfill the application of the Good Samaritan. Compassion is necessary. And compassion must be brought on by God. It must break us down to care for others. Compassion must be had. You can justify all sorts of irresponsible actions if you don't have compassion. Then you see also the curing. When he saw him, he had compassion on him, and he went to him, and he bound up his wounds and poured in oil and wine, set him on his beast, and brought him to an end. So here you have the curing him. You'd say, well, why did he have oil and wine? That's a little odd. I mean, here I'm thinking of this guy, and he's got a bottle of booze. No, that's not what it's saying. Oil and wine for a Middle Eastern man, especially in a hot climate, was very common. If you read of that, the culture of that time, oil and wine was very common because sometimes they might find someone hurt, but it was common for them to have it. Travelers in the hot Eastern cultures traveled with these items. They were house remedies for wounds. And so the oil and wine was there to help in curing a wound. And you'll notice that that's what the Samaritan did. Then you'll notice in that passage it says, and he brought him to an end. Now this in the Greek is different than in Luke chapter 2. Remember when Jesus was going to be born and Mary and Joseph went. All were to be taxed and they had to go back to their hometowns. And so Mary and Joseph came and there was no room in the inn. That's a different type of inn. This idea, that is brought across is something of almost, something a little higher class. So you almost get the idea that this was a little higher class area. It was something that definitely you could leave somebody and they could recoup. And so you see that the man puts him on his beast and he carries him to an inn. Then you notice also, and he went into him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and water, set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence. Most believe that this was 1 week or 2 weeks' wages. 2 pence. All right, and so it could be a little less, but 1 week or 2 weeks. And so what was he doing? He was taking of his own means and supplying a need. And this is what you have as we're looking at the people. All right, here you have a priest, and here you have a Levite, and then you have a Samaritan who is despised by the Jews, but he has the godly spirit, and he reaches down, he cares for this man, he brings him out of his way to an inn that is going to cost him something, leaves of his own means, and then notice what else. He doesn't just do that. He completes the task all the way. On the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave them to the host, said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest, what? More, when I come again. He completed the idea of hospitality here. It was all the way to completion. So we see this man. I'm telling you, I can't do it. All right, that's why I'm stopping, I'm pausing. So we have the people. What are the people? The certain lawyer, the priest, the Levite, the Samaritan. Then you have the injured, a Jew. So what's some application to you and I? There's a couple of things, a couple of thoughts that come out. One, notice in verse 31, and by chance. And by chance. I love that word, and I love that Jesus uses it. Is it really by chance? And I ask you, do you think that in your dealings with church members, in your dealings with the world that it's by chance that God brings somebody in your path? Is it by chance that you just happen to have what it could be to meet the need of a fellow member? Can it be that God by chance brings somebody into your life? And maybe it could be in working, it could be in your neighborhood, it could be just in a casual acquaintance that by chance they're there. And what happens with some of these? In the world, we know this, they're wounded, they're hurting, they're bleeding. And by chance you come upon them. And as a selfish, uncompassionate person, how dare us hold back that which can heal them? And that's what sometimes we do. But in the same way, it can be right here in the midst. There are some here, and I've heard of this, and this happens in every church, I believe, and it's sad because it's a lack of compassion, it's a lack of godliness. And that here is somebody, and it could be a young person here in our midst, it could be an older person, it could be a little child. And you come upon them, and it's a fellow Christian. And they're hurting. And you walk right by. When maybe just a word of encouragement. Maybe a stopping and saying, hey, can we pray together? Could lift their spirits and help them to the end. But you know what it'll take? It'll take some of your time. It's going to take some of your cash, maybe. It's going to take some effort, and you may have to come back again and say, hey, if you need anything else, I'll be back, and I'll be here to help you. But there is something in us, and that is our flesh, that our desire is to please ourselves. Our desire is only to lift up ourselves. Our desire is only our ends and our means. And we have fellow Christians and we have unsaved world that's out there. And they're on the path. And by chance, I don't think it's by chance. I love the phrasing that God uses and that Christ uses sometimes, by chance. Do you not think that he felt God had something to do with this? The word chance here in the text is the same word that we kind of get the word coincidence, or I call it coinkydink. Right, it's not a coinkydink. It's not a coincidence. And God doesn't have coincidences when he leads someone into your path. Then stop and say, pause the things. What are you here for? For your own bidding, your own pleasing? Why not pause and say, God, may this be something that you want me to help someone today. So what are some lessons that come out from this passage? By chance. And then the other one is your outlook. To the thieves, this traveling Jew was a victim to exploit. So they attacked him. To the priest and Levite, he was a nuisance to avoid. So they avoided him. But to the Samaritan, he was a neighbor. To love, help. So he took care of them. What Jesus said to the lawyer, he says to you and I. What does he say here? Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto them that fell among the thieves? Now the lawyer. Now what's interesting is he didn't say the name, did he? Even under conviction, he had a hard time saying, he couldn't say it. He said, that one guy, you know the one, I can't remember, I know you just said the story, I can't remember, the guy with mercy. Even there, but I think the conviction was there. And I think for us, there should be conviction sometime. Conviction when we leave a fellow believer hurting. Conviction when we leave a lost sinner without a way of salvation. There should be conviction. Because all we care about as our own ends and means. But you'll notice, and he said, he that showed mercy on him, then Jesus says, go and do thou likewise. That idea, all right, remember, it is Sunday morning. We try to avoid lots and lots of thinking, but I'm going to just help me here. So we go to English class. Go and do thou likewise. That's a command, right? Go. And do thou likewise. It's in the present tense. So what does that mean for you? It never stops happening. It's over and over and over. You can't do it one time and it be done. You say, well, you know what? 5 years ago. And I know some of you, and you're thinking actually of your mate. Or you're thinking of somebody else, okay? So you're saying, you know what? 5 years ago, I was nice to them. We know, okay? But God requires it over and over. That is the spirit of the Samaritan. The spirit of the Samaritan, that it's not just a one-time event. It's not just one time. And you think of it. Is that how Christ treats us? Is it just one time that he meets my needs? No. So in this, it depends on your outlook. We also see by chance. But then you also see in this passage, there's a high cost of caring. And I think maybe that's what causes us to not care. Because this man had to stop. Did you know that? Did you notice that he was traveling as he journeyed? He had a place to go. But you'll notice in the text it says, when he saw him, he came to him. So it indicates that he went out of his way. He came to him. He could have passed by just like the priest and the Levite. And then he had to go out of his way to find an inn. And I'm not sure. I don't know if he had the whatever TripAdvisor app. And he's like, whoa. All right, no, Expedia. Priceline. It's going to be, you know what? I just want a one star. One star. You know what? He had to pay of his own cash. And I think that's what sometimes we say, you know what? I will be hospitable if it doesn't cost me anything. That's not the spirit of the Samaritan. And I think that's why it's a shame on us. And I think God is not, I don't think that he's happy with us many times. Because you will only do something if it's convenient. You look at this passage and you see that it's much, but then you say, is it much more costly to care? The priest and Levite, I think, lost far more by their neglect. Why? Because the Samaritan's one deed, I'm still reading. And so are you. You've heard it before today. I did. I've dwelled on it before today. And that's why even in America, why is it that the Samaritan, we don't go and we say, hey, you know what? I'm gonna start a charitable organization. I'm going to call it the Levite. And we don't do that. I'm going to call it the passerby of the priest. No, we look and we call it the Samaritan Ministries or something with that. Why? Because even today, the act of the Samaritan resonates with you and I that should be our concern and care. So what is a practical way to carry out hospitality? I would ask you, how are you practicing biblical hospitality in your life? Are you attempting to look for others who are hurting and bringing help to them? And if not, then is it that God brings nobody your way? I don't think so. And I don't care who it is. It could be you could be a young little boy here. And by chance, a little boy came. And what happened? He heard Jesus. And by chance, he had a lunch. And by chance there was a need. I've always wondered that. Do you think that nobody else there had a lunch? I think there was. Now, I think there was a lot of people that didn't. Why? Because Jesus said, hey, there's a lot of people hungry. But I think there was others that had lunch. But there was a young lad that had the spirit of the Samaritan. And he was willing to give. Do you think that boy at the start of the day was like, hey, guess what, Mom? Pack 5 loaves, 2 fishes. You're like, why? Well, the Lord hath need of them. No, by chance. So are you saying that there's no by chances in your life this past week or this coming week? If you're writing down verses, here's a few verses to write down. Romans 12:13. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. And Leviticus 19, I actually happen to be reading through Leviticus, trying to speed my way through, as some of you don't act all pious on me. But in Leviticus 19, it says this. I ran across this and I had to go back and I was like, wait a minute. I'm thinking about this passage. Notice what it says in Leviticus 19. And if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, ye shall not vex him. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. All right, and I'm going to apply this in just a minute. Proverbs chapter 9 and verses 1 through 5. It says, wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her 7 pillars. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the high places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And then in verse 5, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. So here is wisdom or a wise person, and they put forth a spread and they say, come on in. Here is a Levitical command for somebody that is an outcast to a Jew. You would think that the Levites and the priests who were experts in the law would have read Leviticus. They did, but they excused it away. Because a person that is outside, guess what? They were supposed to accept them as their own. Why? Because God did that to them. They were a stranger in another land, and God came and rescued them and gave them food in the wilderness. He provided for them. He met their needs. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47 is another passage. Acts 2, again, if you're taking notes, write it down. Acts 2 says this, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things in common. Then it goes down in verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. And then I thought of another passage, 1 Thessalonians. We've looked at it before in chapter 4. It's talking about the second coming. It's talking about that Christ is going to come back again. And then at the end it says, therefore comfort one another with these words. So let's put it all together then. What are some practical applications? We said that by chance, God may bring somebody your way. It does depend on your outlook. And then it's going to cost you to care. But does that discount the go and do thou likewise? It doesn't. So my application to you is, then for the sojourners that are outside the church, you were once unsaved. You know what it is like to have Christ bring you into the family, then you should bring them in because you have experienced that. And have the spirit of the Samaritan and say, I want to share this with them. It's not just at church. It's maybe somebody out there at work and you're saying, hey, you know what? You want to come over to my house sometime and I'll cook you dinner. And over dinner, you're asking God to give you a by chance moment. To say, hey, you know what? I just wanted to tell you what God has done in my life. You see this here, and maybe they talk a little bit about, wow, this is really nice. Yeah, this is what God has done. I found Christ, and you can share Christ with them. That's the spirit of a Samaritan. But then, you'll notice also then in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2 tells us that the church did it from house to house and they broke bread. But you'll notice, and this is what my challenge is to you. In fact, we were talking about it on, I think, Friday. That many people, yes, they have fellow believers over to the house, but there's never a discussion about God. You'll notice in Acts chapter 2, and if you tie in 1 Thessalonians 4, what are we talking about? I'm not saying you enjoy games and you can do that, but maybe stop and say, can we pray together and thank God for what He's done? Has God done anything for anybody? Let me tell you what He's done for me. And you encourage each other. You build each other up in the Lord. What happens then? It's hard then when that person goes to say, well, did you see them? No, actually I didn't. I was thinking about the goodness of God. Say, oh, well, they didn't. I mean, I'm telling you, they didn't even bring anything. Well, I don't know. I just know maybe they don't have much, but God's blessed us, and that's why we invited them over. See, everything in this passage indicates to you and I that we need to go and do thou likewise, and we're looking for those by chance moments. And they're not by chance. But will you be the priest and Levite who in your arrogant religion, in your haughtiness and self, without a humble spirit, walk by a fellow sojourner that may be unsaved or a fellow believer that's hurting? And God's provided you with the means to help that fellow believer. I said we'd mention another application, and I think it is true. You have to be careful. I read one guy, and he was actually mocking another one because you can make a parable, as I say, stretch and the rubber band snaps. Okay, and so there's one guy that was out there, and he was really making the application, and he had... And I think that some of the application he had was to Christ, but then he had the inn as the church and the two pence as the two ordinances. And I was like, ow, bing, and I heard the snap. The rubber band flew. But you know what I do think? I do see an application of Christ. And I see it personally. Because on my way to Jericho, I fell wounded. And somebody came and bound my wounds. Took care of my needs. Brought me to a place of safety. And then said, I'll be back. I think there's a good application in that. I don't think it's a stretch to say that we can see Christ in that. And so I say that because it could be you're here this morning and you're wounded. And as a church, we want to offer you help. But I can't give you the help. Christ can. And Christ can meet your need. Because Christ has sacrificed himself. He has given of himself. And he offers salvation to you. And there is, and just like that man on the side of the road, without his help, you will die. And it's a Christless hell. I think there is that application, but again, I go back and say, but I think it's Christians here that we're talking to this morning. And my prayer is that the Word of God sinks in as we prayed. And we let God illuminate those areas that we say, whoa, you know what? I don't think I am vigilant and looking for that highway man that has been robbed and beaten. And I can provide the help. Or as a lady, her name was Ina. She wrote a hymn about 100 years ago. She was in despair because she had an opportunity to travel. She had a beautiful voice and she was gifted in writing, poetry. And she was given an opportunity to travel some. But then her dad became ill. And because her dad became extremely ill, she needed to stay home and take care of him. And so at first she became a little bit bitter and she went to Scripture, studied it, and she wanted to find God's will in the situation. And God gave her a song. Do not wait until some deed of greatness you may do. Do not wait to shed your light afar. To the many duties ever near you, now be true. Brighten the corner where you are. The chorus says, brighten the corner where you are. Brighten the corner where you are. Someone far from harbor, you may lead across the bar. Brighten the corner where you are. You know what she found? To this day, 100 years later, she stayed home and God gave her that song. And you know what? That song brightens my day sometimes. So, in God's timing and in God's way, she found what she could do as a Samaritan and did it. God may not ask you to go overseas and find out some needy tribe or find some needy person way overseas. It may be your neighbor. You may say, well, who is my neighbor? I'm glad you asked, lawyer, because God answers it in the story of the Good Samaritan. Because by chance, God has people that He will lead in your life. And it, by chance, in our church, He's brought us together in our church. And in every day, every different week, guess what there is? In any given week, there are people that are hurting in our church. And God brings us together as a body of Christ. And I believe our needs can be met here. But many of us are self-centered and we're selfish and we walk on by. When you can come and you can pray and you can lift up a heavy-hearted member, and that is the spirit of the Samaritan. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I ask you to consider how God dealt with you. Maybe God impressed it.